Amen, amen, amen. Chapter 20, the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to read verses 1 through 2, and then we're going to jump to verse 14, just for the sake of time. 2 Samuel chapter 20, it should be on the screen. The screen shows you the New American Standard. I'm going to be reading from King James. May read just a little differently than on the screen. Follow with me. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah clave unto their king from Jordan even to Jerusalem. Verse 14. And he went through all the tribes of Israel, this is Joab, unto Abel and to Beth Machah. And you got to say that in your voice, Beth Machah. And all the Berites, and they were gathered together and went also after him. And they came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Machah. And they cast up a bank against the city, and it stood in the trench. And all the people that were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. Then cried a woman out of the city, "Hear, hear, say I pray you, unto Joab, come near hither, that I may speak with thee." And when he was come unto her, the woman said, "Art thou Joab?" And he answered, "I am he." Then she said unto him, "Hear the words of thine handmaiden." And he answered, "I do hear." Then she spake, saying, "They were wont to speak in old time, saying, they shall surely ask counsel of Abel, and so they ended the matter. I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why wilt thou swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, far be it from me that I should swallow up or destroy. The matter is not so, but a man of Mount Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri, by name hath lift up his hand against the king, even against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city. And the woman said unto Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to thee over the wall." Then the woman went unto all the people in her wisdom. And they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and cast it out to Joab. And he blew a trumpet, and they retired from the city, every man to his tent. And Joab returned to Jerusalem unto the king. The word of the Lord, it is blessed. But we want to look at verse 19, where our focal point is. It says, "I am one of them that are peaceable." This is the wise woman talking, "and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel." We want to consider for a thought this morning. A mother made the difference. A mother made the difference. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. May you be seated in the presence of the Lord. Tell you what, to have a love for the Word of God is something so unique, something so special. To have a desire. The Bible says, "They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled." Job said, "I desired thy word have I desired more than my necessary food." If you really get into the word looking for God, you're going to find some amazing things. I was initially looking at chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, looking to minister from there. But in my process of doing background, reading before chapters before and chapters after to get a consensus of what was really going on in the period, I fell in love with this scripture right here. It's an obscure scripture. I don't know, some of you may have known it, but I in my reading, I had either forgotten about this or had glossed over this, and this scripture began to speak to me like never before. And so we want to minister from this text this morning, as the Lord would allow us. But I want to start out like this. Mothers are typically preservers. Typically, mothers are preservers. It's fathers. It's men that are fundamentally breakers. They break. Men, we break. Even if we put it back together, we break it down. Because of our curious nature, our conquering nature, we want to break something down, even if we have to build it up or buy something else. We are typically breakers, and mothers are builders. Amen. Amen. We figure we break it and fix it, then it's right because we fixed it, but we didn't have to break it in the first place. Mothers are builders. Mothers typically build. It is typically the mother's intent to keep things intact. That's why they're so conscious about keeping the house clean, typically. Don't step on my floors. I can hear Connelly Johnson right now. I just mopped those floors. Don't walk on my floors. Well, where you want me to walk? I messed up and said that once. Amen. Don't sit on my couch. Where you want us to sit? Typically, mothers, they want to keep things intact. They are builders. They preservers. And it's good to have that balance. It's good to have that the balance of discovery, and that balance of recognizing the delicateness of things. And it's so important. Mothers are preservers. Say preservers. And when we look at moms, they're typically preservers, even when they're angry, even when they're upset with you. Mom, I can remember again, Connelly, you know, she said, she had some sayings. I'm gonna have to finish that book, sayings my grandma used to say. She said, I'm gonna whoop you till I get tired. She was fit. So that was gonna be a long whooping. She said, I'm gonna whoop you till I can't see you. Well, close your eyes. I messed up and said that one time. Just once. But she would say stuff like, I'm gonna wait when she couldn't get me. She said, I'm gonna wait till your granddad to get home. And then he gonna kill you. But as soon as he started, she jumped in. Don't kill him. Well, you just said, which one is it? She's a preserver. She's a preserver. Mothers are typically preservers. They set you up like you gonna get it. He gonna get you. He gonna tear you up. She had this one phrase. I'm gonna cut you finer than cat hair. I don't know what that is. You know, I'm gonna whoop you till you rope like okra. I don't know. Just maybe I was in an abusive house and I didn't know it. But she got all these references to whooping and beating and. But when it came down to it, she stepped in. Don't hurt my baby. What you just said, you just talked all day about how he was just going to be the worst one ever. Preservers. Mothers are preservers. And they typically want to preserve. They want to preserve. And so we have to thank God for that preserving nature in our mothers. We have to thank God. Typically, this is the nature of most mothers. And in this text, we see that David is in one of his many issues. David was known as a man after God's heart. And his life and tenure as king did not go without scandal or controversy. Just because you're after God's heart doesn't mean you are exempt from trouble. David was both a warrior and a worshiper, but none of these exempted him from the consequence of sin. There is a consequence to sin. You don't hear much talk about that in churches anymore. You hear very little talk about sin now because we want to make everybody feel like they're okay. And I'm not a glutton for punishment. I'm not a sadist or a masochist. I want good stuff. I want good things as much as anybody else. But you have to understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And as much as the gift is real, the penalty for sin is just as real. And you can be forgiven for sin, but there still is consequence. Some of you heard the story where I talk about when I broke Miss Prater's window. I broke the window. She forgave me. But before I left, she said, "Now, baby, who gonna pay for this window?" You can get forgiveness, but there's still consequence for the sin. Amen. Amen. People have testified, stood in courtrooms and say they forgave the offender. But you know what? They still wanted justice. There is forgiveness for sin, but there's also consequence for sin. And David's life, we read about David's life, it's chronicled throughout the Old Testament that David, even though he was a man after God's heart, he did some messed up stuff. And he suffered the consequences of it. And it was not always visited directly to him. Sometimes it came to his children. Don't get it twisted now. Sin can definitely be forgiven, but there's always a consequence. The grace and the mercy of God can and will diminish the strength of sin's consequence, but it won't delete it. Amen. I say it again. The grace and mercy of God, it can and will diminish the strength of the consequence, but it will not delete it. What I'm saying is, as you go through the consequence, as you pay for the window, God will give you the grace to pay for the window, to go through it. But it will not dilute it. Amen. Amen. We need to understand that God is also, he's a forgiving God, but he's also a just God. And David here, he's going through one of the many consequences for sin in his life. Chapter 20 of 2 Samuel details another one of those consequences of sin in David's life. And the background, just to catch you up, in chapter 19, we see the death of his son Absalom. Absalom tried to take over the throne. Of David. He tried to come in David's stead, and he literally turned the people to get them to worship him and put him in charge. And his own son ran him out of the kingdom. In chapter 19, Absalom has been killed. Joab, David's head of military, killed his son. In doing so, Joab was doing the right thing. Absalom had become an enemy of the state, and he had to be put to death, but that was still David's son. In doing so, David got a little petty, and he demoted Joab. He demoted him, and he put Amasai in his place. I'm giving you a background so you can catch up with me. And he does so, and David returns to Jerusalem and is sloppily restored back to the kingship. Judah, the two tribes in Judah, they readily exalt him and put him back into his place as king. But Israel and the 10 tribes, they were not notified, and they were not totally on board with David getting back into the kingdom. And so there's scandal and there's confusion that erupts in the text. And here's, it brings us to this chapter right here. It says that in verse 1 that a man by the name of Sheba, they call him the man of Belial. And that's not his father. The man of Belial simply means he was a troublemaker. Say troublemaker. And so Sheba, he represents, he's representing the 10 tribes of Israel, and he convinces them to withdraw their support, and they leave, and they are now separate from David and the tribe of Judah. And Sheba represents, he represented everything that the city of Jerusalem was not. He stirred strife. When he gets to, the Bible goes on to say that David recognizes that this is going to be worse than my son revolting, because now Sheba has 10, the entire territory of Israel behind him. And so he says, I've got to correct this. And he sends Abishai to go after Sheba. And he tells Amasa, I'm giving you a whole lot. Please, you read the text. Read the text if you can't follow. He tells his newly minted general to go and collect and gather men to go after. Gave him 3 days to do it. He missed the mark. He was still going after 3 days. Abishai goes after him, goes after Sheba himself, and they find Sheba in the city of Abel. And Abel is in the midst of Beth Machah. I must just throw that out because I've practiced that for a long time. He's there, and Sheba, he represents everything that Abel was not. The city of Abel was not. He stirred strife. Abel settled disputes. It was known historically. Abel was known as a judicial center, a hub community, a hub for people coming together and resolving their differences. It was our common day Switzerland. People came to resolve their issues. Abel was neutral, but they did what they did to bring about resolution. Sheba represented everything that the city was not. He sought rebellion, and Abel sought resolution. So you've got a contradictory figure in a city that was historically known and understood to be a place where peace could reside. I'm going somewhere with this. And in this city, when Joab catches up to him, now Joab has been demoted, but Joab is still, he still wants the best for King David. He still, have you ever been misunderstood by trying to do the right thing? Joab was one who was misunderstood by doing the right thing. Now, he was bloodthirsty. He killed David's son, and he killed his nephew. But he understood that they were enemies of the state, and he was willing to do the hard thing in order to maintain what God had ordained. Now, I'm not saying God's going to tell you to kill nobody, but there are some things that God wants you to put to death. Hey, thank you for those four amens. There's some things that God wants you to separate yourself from, even if it means you might have to do an abrupt about face. But there are some things that are threatening the plan that God has for your life, and sometimes you're going to have to do the hard thing. Hallelujah. I've had friends that I've had in my life for several years, and as we began to move forward and grow and mature, I kept maturing in God, but they stayed on the same level. And I'm not mad at them, but I can't take you where God's taking me if you don't want to keep growing. Amen. Amen. Now let me before you start running out here and say, Pastor, I can cut you off. Listen, that's friendships. That ain't covenant. Amen. Thank you for them too. Amen. All right. Just so you don't misconstrue what I'm saying. The pastor said that we can just cut some things out. No. He said what God is doing together, let no man put asunder. Amen. I don't know who that was for. Amen. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. So Joab's outside of Abel. He's found where Sheba is, and he's outside of Abel, and Joab has murder on his mind. Joab is coming to get Sheba because he's disrespected the God's anointed in King David. And so the Bible says in verse 14 that he's met with a woman. This wise woman comes out and she calls out to Joab. And she teaches us some valuable lessons. And I want to teach in the next few moments, I want to share with you the valuable lessons that this wise woman teaches us. She teaches us three valuable lessons, and I'm going to give it to you right now. Number one, she teaches us, don't waste time with non-essential personnel. Look at verse 17. She teaches us, do not waste time with non-essential personnel. Listen, if they're not helping you advance, then they're part of the drag in your life. Amen. I know that's hard, but I'm telling you right now, God wants to take you higher. And there's some things in your life and some people, because they're non-essential, they're dead weight. That sounds harsh. But God, everybody's special. Everybody has a purpose. But what God's calling you to do, if they're not essential to the growth and development and the forward progress, they are non-essential, and you don't need to waste your time with those things or those people. Look at verse 17. She says in verse 17, and when he was come near unto her, she said, art thou Joab? And he answered, I am. She needs to know, are you the person I need to talk to? Are you the person I need to talk to? If you're not the person I need to talk to, give me somebody. Give me the person I need to talk to. Who are you? So there are people, my aunt used to do this. She'd go in and she had a complaint. She'd go in and she'd say, may I speak to the manager? He said, I'm the district manager. I'm the assistant manager. You know who I need to talk to? I need to talk to the manager. She said, because you can't do what I need done. She said, are you Joab? She understood Joab was in charge of this army that was surrounding her city. She said, are you Joab? And he says, I am. And then she began to talk to him. See, talking with people who can't really influence the outcome either way is a waste of time and resources. Let it marinate for a minute. But see, thank you, Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Ghost. See, there are people who, when they are dealing with a situation, the first thing they go to, they want to garner support. And support is good. You need support. But no, more than support, you need solutions. Got real quiet in this Presbyterian church, Chris. We go and usually the people we look for support to can't do nothing about the situation. We go and we rehearse the situation, we rehearse the problem, and all they can do is nod their head or shake their head and say, poor baby. Typically, that's what we do. What that does is strengthens the problem's position in your mind. The more you rehearse something without an answer, the more you rehearse something without some kind of resolution, it just strengthens the problem in your mind. It builds it up. The more you rehearse that thing, you rehearse the problem more than the promise. The problem then becomes insurmountable in your mind. But if you take that problem to the right person and the right situation and the right personnel, that person who has the authority to do something can cut that problem down to size. She didn't go asking for the bellhop. She asked for the general. She said, are you Joab? Because Joab is the only one that could solve the issue that's going on in her life. And some of us, we go to everybody else before we go to God. We want to talk to Ray Ray and Pookie them, and you want to take your marital problems to somebody who's been divorced or ain't even been married before. What does that look like? You're garnering support when you need solutions. And do not waste time with non-essential personnel. Listen, they can still be in your life, but I cannot seek counsel from you if the problem I'm dealing with you haven't dealt with yourself. Amen. I know that sound harsh. I know that sound heavy. I know that's past that. But listen, do you want support or do you want solutions? Do you want somebody to populate your pity party or do you want deliverance from that thing? Don't waste time with non-essential personnel. Doesn't mean you got to dismiss them or cut them out. You just can't include them in this level of briefing. There's some issues, there's some answers I need, and I can't waste my time rehearsing it with you because it builds up its strength in my mind. But if I take that thing to God in prayer, if I go to God and don't wallow in it, don't stew in it, but take this, the moment it hits me, God, we got a problem. God, what are you going to do with this? The Bible says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Y'all still with me? Can you follow? You still following me? Number two, you got to recognize the urgency of the moment. Here's what she teaches us. Recognize the urgency. She saw that Joab was out for blood. He brought his army. They were pushing up against the fortified wall that Sheba had built up around the city. They were trying to get in. They weren't asking to get in. They were trying to force their way in. And so you got to recognize the urgency of the moment. Many of us figure if I don't look at the problem, then it'll go away. If I don't talk about it, if I don't deal with it, then maybe it'll go away. See, many of us are ambushed because of our lack of awareness. We're not aware because we're giving attention to the wrong things. But my Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a lion seeking whom he may devour. You know I love that scripture because it says if there's somebody he may devour, then there's somebody he can't devour. And the one he can't devour is the one who's aware, who's got their head on a swivel. Anything that don't look like God, I see it, I recognize, I'm calling it out in the name of Jesus. You don't play. So you don't need this. We don't have time to play with sin anymore. My grandmother didn't play with stuff. She saw, baby, that ain't welcome in my house. But mama, you don't know. I don't care what it is. It ain't right. It ain't welcome in my. It ain't never been in my house. It don't need to come in my house. But grandma, no, baby, don't argue with me. That's not coming in my house. And you had to abide by Connie Lee Johnson's rules because she was so aware of stuff that would disrupt the peace in her house. She guarded the peace. Just because you got peace don't mean it's going to stay. You got to guard it. You got to guard it. And so you got to be aware. See, some of us miss our moments because we are moping about what we lost, missed, or never had. I'm going to hit you with three M's real quick. We're moping. We're walking around about what we lost, missed, or never had. First of all, if it's some of you think you're caught, what you're calling loss, God said he liberated. Some of you call it, you lost it. No, God just liberated. He just lifted that off of you. And so many of us, we miss our moment because we're moping about stuff. We're moping about what we missed and what we never had. And I never got the chance to experience that. No, that's because God spared you, baby. I remember saying one time, because everybody was giving their testimony about how they was drugged out and how they went all way and was out here. And I said, God, I never. He said, baby, you could. He said, son, you couldn't handle this, but I didn't let you have it. God knew what I could handle. And he kept me from it. And instead of, God, I thank you for sparing me. I thank you for shielding me. I started moping about stuff I did not experience or didn't have. I thank God that I didn't experience some of the stuff. Hallelujah. And you should too. Some of us miss our moment because we're measuring ourselves by someone else's standards. We miss our moment because we're measuring our marriage by somebody else's marriage. Let me tell you this. You are anointed to deal with the person you're with. Thank you for listen, you are anointed to deal with the person that you're with. You don't have the same anointing that First Lady has. You could listen, young. You couldn't handle it. I'm telling you right now. You're not anointed to deal with stuff that you with other people's stuff. And you're trying to measure yourself by someone else's standards, and you're missing your moment. You're missing your moment. You're missing. God has blessed you with a good paying job, a good job, and it's good, and they like you, and they want to keep you on. They're not looking to replace you, and you want something else. You're missing your moment. You're missing your moment. Many of us miss our moment because we're meddling with things that are outside of our skill set and compromise the anointing on our lives. We're trying to make stuff work that God never intended to work in our life. You're trying to put a square peg in a circle. You got a circle anointing, but you're trying to work with a square. And we're meddling in stuff that does not fit our skill set because we saw somebody else do it. And in that, and we're missing that moment, and we're abusing and misusing the anointing on our lives. Listen, if you weren't anointed to sing, quit trying to get in the choir. Yes, the Lord said, make a joyful noise, but you can do that right there at your pew. Hallelujah. Quit meddling in things that are beyond and outside your skill set. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Yes, he strengthened you to do A, but you're trying to do B. Don't put no scripture on it to try to make it work. You're twisting scripture. Yes, you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you, but he strengthens you for a specific thing. Hallelujah. So the second thing she teaches us, recognize the urgency of knowing. She saw Joab was out for blood. I got to speak up. I can't wait for stuff to happen. I can't hope that it'll work itself out. I got to do something. The Bible says, historians say that this lady was a governess. They believe she was in charge. She was already somebody in authority, so she had to stand in that authority that she had. Number three, you got to understand the value of your contribution. Oh, this is good. You got to understand the value of your contribution. She says in verse 19, I am one of them that are peaceable and faithful in Israel. Thou seekest to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Stop right there. She says, when I saw this, I thought she was just speaking to herself about herself on a personal level. And it may have. The Bible doesn't contradict that. It may have, but I believe it goes deeper. Because she's considered to be a person in authority or a governess, she's not just talking about herself. She's talking about the city. The city was a mother in Israel. When I say that is, she was a hub to all the other smaller villages that were surrounding. Abel was a hub to all the other places around her, and they provided stability and support. And she was saying, you got to understand your contribution, because when you provide something that's vital, you can't let nothing come against it to tear it down. I don't care what the situation looks like. When you understand that God has placed you here and put an anointing on your life to contribute to significant things to where you are, you got to fight to keep that position. Because why would the devil fight you if he wasn't trying to stop you from doing what you would have been anointed to do? Oh, why? You need to ask yourself that question. Why is he fighting you like he's fighting you now in the area that he's fighting you? Because you make a significant contribution to the kingdom of God and you're coming against the kingdom of darkness. The devil's trying to take you out because he's afraid of your power. So you got to understand the value of your contribution. It's not being cocky. It's not being arrogant. It's just understanding I've been created for this purpose. And for this purpose, God has called me and kept me. So if anything comes against me, it's not coming at me because the devil's a spirit. He's a spirit. He can't do nothing with my flesh. He can't do nothing with my money. He can't do nothing with my body. But if he can cause me to abort my purpose, if he can cause me to forfeit my place in God, then that's what he's after. And you got to understand your value. Understand your contribution. Daddy, you're not just there to pay bills and keep stuff together and keep the grass mowed. You're there to nurture your children. You're there to be that covering to your wife. You're there to be that pillar in the community. You're not just there to go to work and come home and go to work and come home. You're there because there's strength in your presence. Mama, you're not just there to cook and clean and wipe noses and kiss boo-boos. You're there to show your daughters what a woman of God looks like.
You're there to show your daughters that even when you get knocked down, how to get back up. You're there to show your daughters how to keep take a licking and keep on ticking. You're not there just to do the menial stuff. You're there to provide a spiritual legacy. And you got to recognize the value of your contribution. And the devil wants to do everything he can to get you to step out of your square. Look at your neighbor and say, you're valuable where you are. You're valuable right where you are. I hope you get this in your spirit. God has anointed you for the purpose and the plan that he's called you to. And if the devil's fighting you like never before, it's because he's scared that you're about to step over into something that your eyes haven't seen and your ears haven't heard. You're about to move into a realm of the anointing that will take you out of your place of comfort and into your place of victory. Can somebody shout in this place today? Oh God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. She said, you're going, he said, why are you going? I'm a mother of Israel. Abel has nurtured and has built up and has raised up all the people and all the villages around her. Why are you going to destroy this city? We contribute too much. Mothers are masters of multitasking. But three things that mothers do, I'm going to say this and I'm going to get out your way. Mothers nurture. They take us from where we are to where we need to be. That's equipping. Equipping us for what's ahead. They nurture. They nurture. They speak up the stuff that we're going to need to have in our journey. They nurture. They feed the spirit that's going to sustain us one day. They nurture. That's why they tell us and make us believe that we can do anything we want to do. Because if we don't have that belief, the devil will talk us out of doing what we need to do. First of all, they nurture. Say nurture. Number two, they need. And it's not need, N-E-E-D. It's K-N-E-A-D. They need. Anybody in here bake bread, you know what I'm talking about. You need bread to get the air out the dough. You need the bread. You just squeeze it and you just turn it to get the air out the dough. Because once you put it in the oven, if there's air in the dough, it produces bubbles. And it produces, listen to this, hollow pockets. Got to be more careful. A bubble in dough is a hollow pocket. It's full of nothing. And God says, I put mothers and mother figures in your life to knead out the hollow pockets, because you're going to need every inch of your anointing where you're going. You don't need to depend on something that ain't nothing there. You can't get in a place where you're in a fight and you go to reach for something and there's nothing there. So they have to need, which means their hands have to be on you. That means they're ensuring consistency. The better the bread is needed, the more consistent the bread is. Some mothers do. They need you. They put their hands on you. They nurture you. They help you. They ensure consistency. And number three, they name you. They identify purpose. They identify purpose. They call you man of God when you just as bad as you want to be. I remember my teenage years. I thought I was it. I thought I was Macaroni Tony. I thought I was a Mac from way back. I thought I was it. My grandma said, man of God. Man of God. I'm 17 years old. She called me man of God. Man of God. You shouldn't be treating that the young lady like that, man of God. And that thing started bothering me. I get ready to do what I'm getting ready to do. Do my dirt, you know, do. And I hear man of God. She was naming me. She was naming me. She was identifying my purpose. She was identifying my purpose. My sister, she called her woman of God, and 6 years old, started calling her woman of God. Woman of God, she's up there on upside. I remember one of the worst whoopings she ever got. One of the worst whoopings Portia ever got. I mean, it like go down in history. It's like one of them, like the Thrill in Manila. It's like, whoa. She was laying upside down on the couch that she told her to get off of. And then she had her feet on the wall. And Cardi Lee said, Portia, get your feet off the wall. And Portia just, and started hitting the wall even harder. I said, ooh. Now, when that, see, you got to watch. You watch, other kids would watch grandma to see, because she would, like, move. She was old, but she moved quick. And when she would swung indiscriminately. You might get one when you didn't deserve one. She'd go to swing and just, And so we watch her, and so we could see her in the kitchen, and so we turned away for a minute, and we looked up, and she was gone, and we was like, oh, where'd she go? Me and my brother was like, Portia, you need to get up. Portia, you need to get up. She's just hitting her leg, just hitting. And me, so Quentin and I, we just kind of just like fade to the background, like, and all of a sudden, like the Holy Ghost, and suddenly, she came. It's like she came through the wall and just came down with all the fury of 10,000 angels and just, and Portia was so shocked. She's, you know, you ever had kids who opened their mouth to cry but didn't come out? She wanted to scream just, and grandma just, wow, and then they talk to you when they do, didn't I tell you? Not to put your feet on. Oh my goodness. But she was naming her. Woman of God, didn't I tell you to keep? She was naming her. She was naming her. Even in her rebellion, she was naming her. And God names you. Even in your rebellion. Even while you're doing the stuff you know you shouldn't be doing. Hallelujah, because he loves you. Because he loves you. She names. That's establishing a standard. That's what this, and this woman in this city, she's teaching us these three things. And I'm going to get out of your way. I hope you got some out of it this morning. Don't waste time with non-essential personnel. Your friends may have been, they'd be good hangout partners, but when you're really getting ready to move into purpose, you got to make sure you got the right people. People who can get things done. You need to have some people who can pray. Somebody who can get a prayer through. Somebody who knows how to fight in the spirit. Somebody who can see you at your worst and not judge you. Somebody who can see you when you've fallen apart and help you pick up the pieces. Don't waste your time with non-essential people. People that only come around when you got money, those are non-essential. But those people who are essential, you can't tell a difference between them when you're up and when you're down. They're the same way. Make sure you don't spend your time, you don't waste your time with non-essential people. Make sure, number two, you recognize the urgency of the moment. Don't ignore what your spirit is saying. When we talk back and look back in retrospect about some things that happened, to be honest, you felt an urge or an unction. You sensed something wasn't right. Recognize the urgency of the moment. What you sensed was the Holy Spirit trying to get you one last time to turn around. But if you feed your flesh more than you feed your spirit, that voice will be muted. And what should be a yell will be a whisper in your ear. Recognize the urgency of the moment. And the last one, understand the value of your contribution.
understand the value of your contribution. It's not arrogant. It's not an arrogant statement, but it's understanding that God has anointed you and equipped you for great things. For great things. He's anointed you and equipped you for great things. But Pastor, I'm not doing anything great. I'm just working and raising a family. You're doing a great thing. Because the life that you nurture today, the child that you raise and you pour into today, is going to be somebody's mother and father. And what they get from you and the examples that you set before them will be what they lay before their own. And what you do today could possibly affect 4, 5, 6, 7 generations to come. So don't call what you say, don't call what you do insignificant or not important. Recognize, understand the value of your contribution. To say no when they want you to say yes, but your spirit says no, to say and to stand on it is valuable. Understand this. Anybody willing or wanting to move into a carnal position, they're not thinking spiritual anyway. So your no is not going to be welcome in the first place. Be comfortable with that. Be okay with that. You understand, my value is to keep your spirit. My assignment is to make sure that your spirit stays whole. A mother made the difference. A mother made the difference. Some of you here today, your mother's going on to be with the Lord. And days like this can be rough and they can be hard. But if your mother showed you Jesus, if she showed you how to be a woman of God, even in the midst of hard times, she's now equipped you with something you couldn't get from anywhere else. She poured into you something that you can't buy at Walmart, that you can't order offline. Her example, her lessons have set the framework for the rest of your life. And while the separation, the physical separation may be great, you gotta thank God for the opportunity of having her in your life. I need everybody standing. Knowing this,